Let me take you back in time, a little bit of a story time. So growing up in college, I got the privilege of playing college basketball. My sophomore year, we had an incredibly talented team who didn't play as a team. I've heard the analogy a million times. I'll give it to you. The beautiful thing about basketball is it's five individuals who come together in one united team and make one impact. If you try to get in a fight with five individuals, you break your fingers. But all together, we make a team. Okay, you get it. There's five people. It makes sense. And we had so much talent on our team, but we could not get along to save our lives. Like, we hated each other. We couldn't build teamwork together. We had no patience for each other. We were always angry, frustrated. There's a famous saying, there was never enough basketballs to go around. Like, everybody wanted to be the one with the shot. Everybody wanted to be the one who got the pressure on them. Nobody wanted to play together. And as the season progresses, like, we're pretty early into it. And I will tell you, there were 5 days of practice. Any one of those days are in the top five of the worst days of practice in any sport I've ever played. And our coach, unbeknownst to anyone, put them all together in the same week. He didn't tell the players. He didn't tell the captains. He didn't tell the assistant coaches. It was 5 miserable days. But before we knew it, all of the anger, all of the frustration, all of the division that existed between the players had all taken a back seat to our frustration, our anger, and our division with our coach. We were so angry with him, we could care less about why we didn't get along with anybody else. We just wanted a mutiny. We were over it. We were done with him. We were sick of it. And I'll never forget, Friday rolls around. We get through the worst of the 5 days of practice. And he walks into the locker room and he sits us down into what I would declare and describe as some of the people my age as a Mr. Miyagi moment. Where he takes these actual life events and then turns them into a life lesson that's just like, whoa. It was amazing. It was so powerful. What had happened was, he said, listen, I knew that we had a lot of talent on this team, but I knew we had a whole bunch of individuals who were always fighting, backbiting, all the things that are just so harsh and critical of each other that it was never going to put together a solid team unless I could find something to rally everybody around, something that everybody could unite around, something that everybody would say, yes, I could get behind that. He said, after weeks of thought, I finally concluded the only thing I think would work is if I can get you all mad at me. And we were like, that's stupid. But it worked, and we made it all the way to the national finals. It was a powerful lesson. It was a life lesson. It was a lesson in taking all of our differences and uniting us together. So with all the division in the world and with all of the things causing people to not get along, I think I've found something that can gather all of us together with one simple question that will unite us around one common theme and probably make you upset at me at the same time. But I think it's a really good question, and I think I can confidently say we will all respond the same. Now, you might be thinking, that's really simple, Pastor. Why would we want to be mad at you? I mean, I think there's something we could gain from this. So let me just pose the question, and then when you get mad at me, we'll discuss it. The question is, do you pray as much as you think you should? Did my microphone cut out? It seemed to get real quiet up in here. I'll make it a little easier. If you think, no, I pray as much as I should. I'm content in my prayer life. If you could just stick your hand up in the air real quick, I'll wait. Okay, let's ask the other question then. If you don't think you pray as much as you think you should, if you know you could pray more, go ahead and stick your hand up in the air real quick. Look, some of y'all are like, you embarrassed me in front of Sister Susan right down the row. Pastor, I am angry with you right now. You're going to embarrass me like that. So let's just ask some follow-up questions. Maybe you can identify which bucket you fall into. Do you think that you could pray more consistently? Maybe consistency is an issue for you. Or maybe you could say, do you think you could pray with more faith? Like, you go through the motions, but your prayers aren't kind of woven into some deep-rooted faith. Maybe for you, I just wish I believed more in the power of prayer, and I think that would move me more to pray. Now, the irony, where you're really going to get mad at me, is the answer to the question, the solution, the remedy. Why is it that you don't pray more than you should or more than you do currently now? Why is it that you don't spend more time in prayer? And I swear, if you point your finger at me, come on, when you point your finger at someone, come on, there are three fingers pointing back at you. You are the problem. Y'all mad at the pastor now. Okay, we're there. Perfect, we're there. I mean, the reason that we don't pray more is because we don't have, because I don't have time. It's because I don't know how to pray. It's because I don't know how to prioritize prayer time. Listen, you pick up this book. Jesus teaches us everything we need to know about how to get started in a prayer life. He modeled for us, this then is how you should pray. He even tells us, these are the ways that I pray for you. And the only person responsible for my lack of a prayer life. Me. prayer, if we could boil it down, I was praying about this series earlier in the year, and I think this is something we'll kind of do every year for the next few years. We're going to take a few weeks and just talk about some specific kinds of prayer, and over the next few weeks, we're going to talk specifically about some really radical prayers, some bold prayers. So let's back up and boil it down. Prayer, if we could simplify the definition, prayer is simply communicating with reverence between God and myself. That's really what it is. It's audible or it's silent, it's public or it's private, it's formal or it's informal, it's planned or spontaneous. It's communication from myself directly to the God who created all things. Prayer can be as simple as an update. Prayer can be a request. Prayer can be a petition. It can be a thank you. It can be a vent session. Prayer can be a means of comfort. Prayer can be a simple meeting. Prayer can be as simple as it's just a way to have a conversation that builds and strengthens our relationship. Prayer is a faith-filled, ongoing dialogue between you and God. It was never meant to be one way. We'll talk about this more in a minute. So many of us, we want to treat prayer as we're going up to the fast food restaurant. We pull up to the window, we look at the menu, we identify what we want, we place our order, then we roll up to see the voice behind the glass and expect him to deliver what we requested. That's not really what God designed prayer to be at all. So I did my homework. I did some homework based on what the Barna Research Group had done just to find out some interesting details about prayer I think you might appreciate. Not that these are right or wrong. They're just information about our prayer life in our particular day and time. Of our prayers, 82% of the prayers that we pray are done in silence and alone. That means that most people, most of the time when they pray, it's the voice in their head speaking to God. No worries. God knows all things. He can hear your prayers. It's okay. 2% of prayers, only 2% of our prayers are audible in front of a group of people. That doesn't mean that we only pray by ourselves. We can pray with other people silently while somebody else prays out loud. But only 2% of us or 2% of our prayers, we pray out loud in front of other people. 62% of prayers are prayers of thanksgiving. That makes sense. The Bible teaches a lot about that. 61% of prayers are for personal needs or family needs. That makes sense. 49% of our prayers, half of our prayers, are help, I'm in crisis. Interesting. Both ways. Interesting that many, and also interesting people don't. Okay. 47% help a family member or myself. We are ill. We've become sick and we want to pray for their health and safety, which takes us to the next one. 41% of our prayers are for my own personal safety. 37% of our prayers are for blessing this meal. Come on, Midwesterners, where are we at? 24% of our prayers are concerned about the government. 20% of our prayers are concerned about world problems. 12% of our prayers are help me sleep at night, which I was kind of surprised by. I didn't realize how many people prayed about trying to get sleep. For me, in the last few weeks, my prayers have actually increased in one specific way I never thought I would. My oldest daughter gets married in 6 days, so I'm freaking out. So my prayer life has shifted a little bit. No, don't clap for that. You don't even know him. You don't even know the guy. No, he's a great guy. I love him. He's a good fellow. Here's the thing. I'm not against any of those kinds of prayers. I'm not against them. I think they're good. In fact, if you're beginning your prayer life, those are great places to start. Just praying and getting in the habit of continuing the conversation with the Lord. But today and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about three specific types of prayers that are incredibly powerful, but didn't make the list. And the reason, I'll tell you up front, the reason they didn't make the list is because they're unimportant. The reason they didn't make the list is because they're uncomfortable. And by uncomfortable, I don't mean they're long and hard to pray. Uncomfortable by, if God answers them, you're going to be uncomfortable and your life becomes uncomfortable. Because I just happen to believe, I'm going to give a few disclaimers at the top. I just happen to believe, and I believe it because of what I've seen and what I've heard. I believe that God is up to something incredible. I believe not just at our church, but I believe in our community and across the world, God is moving in the hearts of people like many of us have never seen in our lifetimes. And I know, I'm positive that we are not at the tail end of this. We are either on the front end of this or right in the heat of it. And I believe over the next few months and over the next few years, we're going to continue to see people who are far from God be found. We're going to see people who have been oppressed by something, by someone set free. I know that we're going to see people who have been broken and brokenhearted find healing that can only be found in Christ Jesus. And here's what I know. If we're only praying, bless this meal. If we're only praying, keep me safe on my drive to work. If we're only praying, oh God, I got myself in a predicament again. I need some help. If that's our prayers, we're going to miss out on the things that God is doing and the ways that God is moving. So I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer today. My prayer is that you pray it every day this week until God really starts to transform in your heart. That I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer that might be the most dangerous prayer a human being can pray. Not dangerous because it's risky, dangerous because it's revealing. And not dangerous because it's unsafe, but dangerous because it's uncomfortable. Because this prayer doesn't fit our wildly accepted version of what prayer should be. Where we pull up to that window, put in our order and say, God, come on, give me what I'm asking for. And this prayer doesn't fit into that category that so many people want to Americanize our spirituality and say, listen, when you come to the Lord, come on, he's going to make your life so much easier. You can live your best life. It's going to be good today. The truth is that most of our prayer requests are geared toward, God, if you could just not inconvenience me, that'd be terrific. I mean, we don't say it like that, but that's the context of our prayer. Most of our prayers are, God, whatever you need to do so that my day is not interrupted and I'm more productive. God, if you could just really not challenge me today or not allow other people to be challenging, and especially my coworker in the cubicle next door, if they could just be silent today, that would be a blessing. But following Jesus was never a plea to pray it safe or to play it safe. So here's the prayer. If you're ready to pray it, it's real short. You can memorize it. God, break my heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Help me to see the world around me the way that you see the world around me, and specifically the people around me. God, break my heart. It's a powerful prayer. I believe it's one of the most commonly answered and most quickly answered prayers that we can pray. There's so many other times God answers our prayers, but at first he says, hey, let's learn some patience here. Let's trust my timing a little bit. I believe if you begin to pray with reverency, I believe if you pray, God, break my heart, God's going to start to reveal to you pretty quick what breaks his heart and why he's got you on planet Earth for this day and time. I feel like before I get into it too much further, I should offer some real disclaimers. If you, with your full heart and mind, pray this prayer, know that God will answer it, and you're going to grieve a little bit. If you pray this prayer, God, break my heart, you're going to feel a burden that you've never felt before. If you pray this prayer, I promise you, you're going to wake up in the middle of the night, some night this week, and maybe some nights this week, and maybe sometimes in that same night, with your mind stirring and you're not knowing what's going on, how to change it, what's going to happen, but something is broken and I need to be part of the solution. If you pray this prayer, you're going to find yourself burning with a righteous anger that stirs up or people around you, or maybe pushes off the people around you. I promise you, if you find yourself praying this prayer and God answers it and you start to follow him and take steps of faith in him, your friends, some of them are going to give you the crazy eye, because what you doing about Jesus, Thumper? Talking about, what do you mean you're going to go there, do this and give that? But what are you thinking about, man? You're going to get some pushback. You're going to get some words said about you. You're going to get some persecution. If you step in faith into what God prompts in your heart, break my heart, it's going to change some things. Disclaimer's over. Jeremiah, prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is a prophet, is someone who speaks on behalf of the Lord and speaks to God's people specifically on behalf of the Lord. Jeremiah was a spokesman that God raised up to speak to the kingdom of Israel, mostly the southern kingdom or the Judah tribe. They were plagued with some really nasty things. The southern kingdom, Judah, was plagued with political instability. They were plagued with widespread corruption. There were all kinds of sorts of idolatry being practiced. There was all kinds of social injustices, and there was a gross lack of repentance. It's too bad we can't relate to what they're going through. That's kind of crazy. So God tasks Jeremiah with this mission, with this message. Go to my people and teach them to repent. Go to my people and tell them that I'm demanding that they repent. Which, if you've ever asked someone to repent or to come clean on their sin before, is always so wildly welcomed. Jeremiah faces all kinds of persecutions, accusations, and abuse. There's numerous attempts for people to try to kill him and assassinate him. Religious leaders, they want to continue living the lavish lifestyle that they've established. They're abusing their own people. There's men in the community who are robbing women of property and of money because their husband had died and these women shouldn't have these things. There's this grave difference between who have and who have nots. And the have nots are just treated as property and although they're worthless, not created in the image of Almighty God, which Jeremiah was positive, this breaks my God's heart. This is wrong. This is evil. This is unholy. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18, he writes this. My grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. As I look around at my brothers and sisters, my heart is broken. As I look at the people that have lost their voice and no one will speak up for them, my heart is broken. As I look at my brothers and sisters who once knew God and are now far from him, my heart is broken. As I look at the people who never knew God, my heart is broken. My heart is broken for these people. Verse 21, he continues, I hurt with the hurt of my people, and I mourn, and I'm overcome with grief. Here's why this prayer is so radical. Because we don't want that. You mean to tell me you want me to pray a prayer that's going to welcome grief into my heart? I don't want that. You mean to tell me you want me to pray a prayer that's going to welcome me to hurt like the people around me are hurting? I don't want that. I want my day to go smooth. I want to get home from work quick. I want to catch every green light on the way home from work. I don't get to go to all my kids' games. I want my kid to play good at this games. And you want me to pray a prayer that's going to give me unending grief? Yeah. My prayer for you today is that you pray a prayer that flies so boldly in the face of what culture is programming you to want. My prayer for you is that God stirs a fire in you that keeps you up late tonight. My prayer is that God stirs some thoughts in your mind, and as the circles are spinning, you can't even focus on your work tomorrow. And if you're a supervisor and you're a boss or either an entrepreneur, I apologize, but I don't really. My prayer is that your thoughts are wrestling with, what can I do to make a difference? How can I be an agent of change? My prayer is that every time you see this, or you're reminded of this, or you think about what's happening, that there is a pain that stirs in your spirit that is far greater than just sitting on the sidelines in your comfort. Maybe I can give some context. If you're old like me, you might remember a famous quote from this famous theologian and protector of humanity. He's an older guy. You might recognize him. His name is Popeye the Sailor Man. If you know the story, if you don't know the story, you're just not cool. But if you know the story, you're old like me. Popeye would often show up on the scene, and he would, you know, something bad would happen or some wrong thing was going on, and he would try to tolerate. He would try to stay silent. But at some point, it was inevitable. At some point, he had had enough. I've witnessed enough. I've heard enough. And he'd come onto the scene, and you'd hear, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And then you pop open a can of spinach and turn into the Navy's version of Samson, if you were here last week. Because I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't see it anymore. I gotta do something different. I gotta be part of the difference. Last disclaimer, if you came to Crossroads today hoping to hear a feel-good sermon, it's not the day for that. God doesn't exist to make your life more comfortable. I understand Jesus comes and he promises, listen, I will send you the great comforter and he will comfort those who need comfort. But most of our life does not fit into that category. God is not motivated every morning to make your life easier. God did not wake up on this morning, pour himself a nice little cup of coffee, sit back and think, how can I make Luke's life a little more convenient today? How could I get him to work on time? How could I get him a closer parking spot to the door? How could I get him in the right line at the grocery store so he can get out a little bit quicker? No, God loves you. God has plans for you. God wants what's best for you. God went to the extremest extremes to save you. But God's purposes for you are not about efficiency. They're about effectiveness. God's purposes for you aren't about comfort. They're about conforming you to the image of Christ. God's means of blessing you is not about softening you, but about shaping you. God's means of blessing you has much less to do with feeling relaxed or tranquil and much more with equipping you to do the very thing he put you on this planet to do. And that's not easy. And that's not comfortable. I'll say this and you can chew on it if you want. Many of God's greatest blessings are found on the other end of heartbreakings. There is something so fulfilling about looking back in your life to see the moment God broke your heart and then the steps of faith he asked you to take and then to see fruit that was produced from the goodness of God's work. There is a joy that will stir up inside you and in your faith that can't be replaced or recreated in anything else on planet Earth than to know that when God broke your heart, it motivated you to action, and that action translated into someone coming to know more of or know more about or take steps of faith in Jesus Christ. There is a joy that nothing else provides. There is a fulfillment that nothing else can compare to than knowing out of the brokenness that God sowed in your heart, life change happened. So let me give you a thought. Let me just tell you, you're going to wrestle with it. You're going to be mad that I said it. But if you point one finger, you got three pointing back at you, so it's okay. What if some of, not all of, what if some of the biggest comforts in your life are a gift from the enemy, not of God? I'm not saying every comfort. I'm not saying go home today, turn off your electricity, go and rip out that indoor bathroom. Come on, somebody. We will not be comfortable. No, I'm not saying that. I don't think I could have survived in the pulpit 100 years ago. Come on, I love air conditioning. But what if some of, maybe even many of, the greatest comforts in your life are a gift from the enemy to derail God's plans for your life? If I was the enemy, hypothetical, if I was the enemy and you came to me and said, hey, what's your game plan to attack? I mean, I think we'd all go with, oh, the big obvious things, those big attacks. But let's be real. Those things are only temporary. Once the feeling from the big attack, once we get over, once we grieve past the big attacks, we're pretty much back on stable ground. But what I've seen be the most derailing in people fulfilling the plans God has for their lives fall into two categories. Distractions, keeping their time, energy, and everything about them occupied away from things that make an eternal impact. We'll talk about distractions in a couple weeks. And the second one being comfort. Because who in their right mind would leave comfort to go and suffer for the Lord? If I was the enemy, I would taunt us with comfortability every single day. Could it be that some of our greatest comforts in life have become our biggest hurdles to our kingdom calling? Did you shut this off again? Is that? Some of our greatest hurdles are a result of our greatest comforts. And we're content because I don't want to give up my comfortability. Here's how I know this is right. It's in your notes. How often has comfort moved you to action? How often have you been so comfortable that it just stirs up? Let's be practical. For those of you that have a really comfortable bed, when were you so comfortable sleeping in your bed that you got motivated to get up earlier? It doesn't happen. My bed's so comfortable. When was the last time that you were so comfortable being alone, feeling depressed? You were so comfortable in your loneliness that you invited people into your home. But when was the last time you were so comfortable in your ignorance that it moved you to start reading more books and studying more often? No. It's the frustrations that drive us to make change. I'll give you a real life example. It's not that I saw a picture of myself and thought I need to go to the gym and start eating healthy. It's that I saw a picture of myself from a couple years ago and then a picture of myself more recently and thought, did I get stung by a bee that day? And that uncomfortability is what moved me to get up early and go to the gym. It's what moved me in my uncomfortability to start eating salad. It's our most uncomfortable times that force us to change our routine. Because at the end of our comfort is where courage to change is born. It's our uncomfortability that makes us move to a new practice. It's our uncomfortability that moves us to a new passion. The only way positive change ever happens in our life is when we become so dissatisfied with the status quo, the way things are, that we finally take steps to change it. You will never change what you can tolerate. And if we are comfortable, we will tolerate a bunch of stuff. I remember growing up, I'm really aging myself today. I remember growing up when we had three channels and we didn't have a remote control. So when my dad wanted to change the channel, he said, can you change the channel? And I had to get up and go change the channel. I remember when you didn't want to watch commercials, but I was too comfortable in my chair to get up and change the commercial. I remember what it was like. Man, I'm just too comfortable here. I don't really want to change. And there's so many Christians that live that life. I think I can make a difference, but that's probably going to cost me my 401k. I think I can make an impact, but that's going to cost me my evenings of watching my favorite shows. I think I can make a difference, but that's going to cause me to get up earlier in the morning, and I just don't want to give up my comfort. I can't stand it no more. Because here's the truth, in your notes, comfort never made anyone more like Jesus. And if I was the enemy, let me just lock it down right now. I'm going to make you so comfortable, you're never going to submit to the will of God. You're going to be so comfortable that you're never going to sacrifice to the plans of God. Comfort never makes a positive impact. Jesus promised those who need comfort, he will comfort them. But let's be honest, most of our lives is not a demand for comfort. Most of our lives are just a preference of comfort. When we need it, the Holy Spirit is so good to come in and comfort us in our need of comfort. But most of our life is just a preference. But when I realize what's at stake, when I realize what's happening, there is too much brokenness in this world for me to obsess about attaining my own comfort. There are too many lost souls in our community for me to comfortably sit on the sidelines any longer. There are too many influences trying to capture my kids' attention for me to comfortably sit every day in my recliner. There are too many spiritual orphans in our world for me to rest comfortably inside the four walls of this building. Every person God used, as we read through scripture, who was in a comfortable position, he first moved them out of their comfort zone to make a kingdom impact with compassion like Christ. If you know the story of Moses, Moses was raised in Egypt. He was raised differently than the rest of his people, but he still knew who his people of faith were. And when Moses, his heart was broken to see his people the way God saw them, he said, you know what he realized? My people have been treated like slaves. I know the pain that they feel. I didn't experience it, but my heart is broken to know what they felt. God captured his heart. And what did he do? He went and stood before the Pharaoh, the speech impediment and all, and said the famous line, let my people go. David, before he was a king, David was a young man, too young to be in the army, goes and visits his older brothers in the front lines of the war and takes the care package to him. And as he's delivering it, he hears this giant of a man screaming and taunting and threatening the people of God. If you know the story, David was not prepared for army, but he turned to face the giant and said, look, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Everyone screamed, David, he's too big for you to fight. David said, he's too big for me to miss. It moved him to courage to get out of his comfort zone. If you know the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had a pretty comfortable life. His job was to sample the king's wine. But when Nehemiah learned that Jerusalem, that his hometown had been attacked and the walls had been destroyed and there was no longer protection around the city, the story of Nehemiah, if you know it, he knew, I know nothing about building a wall. I'm not a mason, I'm not a construction guy, but I know that I can't just sit here while my people are unprotected. And if you know the story, he goes back, he goes home, and he said, don't be afraid of this enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your wives, fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, fight for your homes. And they rallied the whole nation of Israel to build this wall. A week and a half ago was our Missions Partners Conference. Last weekend, we talked quite a bit about them. That Thursday night of the conference was one of my favorite nights. We went to a dinner where we got to sit in smaller tables and get to hear some of the personal stories of some of our mission partners. And Pastor Jeff was our guest speaker for the night. And at one point, he said, I want you to turn to the people at your table, and I want you to share with one another that moment, that memory of when God called you, when God burdened you, when God prompted your heart with, you know what, here's where you are, but here's the direction I need you to go. And Katie, my wife and I, we got the privilege of sitting with Jason and Jason Braun, Bridget Braun, his wife, and got to listen to them talk about how God specifically called them not into what the ministry was going to be, but the direction they needed to go. Like prompted in their heart, broken their heart. There are dads who need to know Jesus. There are fathers who need strengthened in their faith because stronger dads build stronger families, and stronger families build stronger communities, and stronger communities will change the world starting in one individual home. And that ministry prompt, that obedience of faith to say, you know what, God, that's out of my comfort zone. That's out of my training. That's out of my demographic, but I trust you. That turned into a step, which turned into a step, which turned into a step. And now Dad Camp that started in little bitty old Kokomo doesn't just meet in 13 different states, but now there's training fathers to be Christ-like dads in 21 different countries. Because someone said, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. At that same table, Katie and I sat with Joey and Darcy Bennett. If you know the story, after using real-life circumstances and real-life heartbreak, Joey and Darcy started a ministry, a mission, a Christ-centered place of healing and restoration where they've served over 115 guys in their 90-day faith-centered recovery center. Guys whose eternities have been changed because God broke their heart and they said, God, we don't know what to do, but we're taking a step. It hurts. I feel the pain. I grieve for the people that are trapped in addiction, and we want to make a difference. This past Tuesday, the fourth Tuesday of every month, it's one of my favorite days of the month. It's when we get all of our staff from both of our campuses together, and we just visit, we share, we talk about things coming up. But my favorite thing that we do is the very first thing that we do. We share what God's been doing in the ministries that we are part of. We share what God's been doing through different people in our ministries, through different volunteers. We share where we've seen God show up in big ways. And man, I could sit for the whole day and just listen to these story after story where God showed up, where God moved, where someone was having a conversation and God worked through them to change someone's perspective, to change someone's thoughts, to change someone's steps, to introduce a new habit or a new practice, story after story of normal everyday people. I can attest, I'm just a normal everyday guy who said, God, break my heart and show me the strength I need to take a step of faith. Can I just offer, God doesn't love any of us or any of them any more than he loves you. The only difference was their willingness to say, you know what, God, break my heart and give me the faith to take the next step. For some of you, you're getting ready to go back to school. I know we have a lot of school teachers in this gathering, and I know for a lot of you, you got into it for the right reasons. You got into it because it broke your heart to see young people in need of a good influence. And now you've been doing it so long, and the frustrations of the parent-teacher conference and the parent involvement that is or isn't there, and the frustrations of the politics that go into being a teacher, and it's just a job. Can I just implore you ask God to break your heart again. There are too many young lives at stake. For some of you, you go to a career every day and you think, well, this isn't my calling. Maybe it's not, but maybe what you do after your job, maybe the evenings and the weekends, maybe the ministry you serve in, maybe that's where God has broken your heart. You don't have to get a paycheck to have a calling. God can call you into ministry right where you are. It can be with one person, with 10 people, with 1,000 people. It don't matter what he's called you the number to. He's called you to take steps of faith, to have your burdened heart step in faith, to trust God to make an impact. God, break my heart. Last year, in the past year, in 2024, at a given point over the course of the year, there were 20,000 young people that were in and out of the foster care at some point last year. 20,000 in the state of Indiana alone. God, break my heart. This past Sunday night, there were 194 middle school and high school students who gathered together to know more about Jesus and to celebrate some of their friends getting baptized. Every study we could show you, every study shows it takes between 5 to 7 grown adults, mature faith adults, pouring into one young person to give them what they need to take their faith on as an adult and to walk with it as their own. I'm not saying you can't do it as 1 or 2 people. I'm not saying you can't do it at home by yourself, Mom, but it is so much more strengthened when there's 5 or 6 or 7 adults pouring in. 194 students who need an adult, a caring adult investing into them. God, break my heart. This past Thursday night, there was almost 200 people at our Celebrate Recovery program struggling through, battling through, overcoming whatever God's got them going through over their hurts, habits, and hangups of those part of their life. It takes a strong volunteer team. It takes people praying over them and praying for them. It takes people showing up in the messiness of life to watch people truly find recovery only known in Jesus. I'm going to say this lightly. No, I'm not. Our community is an incredible faith-based community. I've traveled lots of places, lots of parts of the world. There is more Jesus here than most other places on planet Earth. But we are incredibly overwhelmed with people who are comfortable to sit back and say, someone should make that better. And someone should make a difference. And someone should get involved. Can I just implore you today, one of the reasons that I get so excited about the Global Leadership Summit and other leadership opportunities, one of the reasons that I get so passionate about everybody has an influence right where you are and God wants to develop that influence is because we will not be a church that says, someone else ought to make a difference. God, break my heart because I want to be part of the change. Break my heart because I want that holy discontent that motivates me to get up earlier, to serve more, to pray more, to show up for people in the mess of their life. God, break my heart. There are kids going back to school in the next couple weeks whose guardians just don't have the funds to pay for pencils or paper or clothes or shoes to wear. God, break my heart to be more generous. God, break my heart to not be content sitting on the sidelines working on my own comfortability. I will not be found guilty of sitting on the sideline when God created me to get in the game. God didn't save you to sit you out. If his only concern with you was salvation, he would have scooped you up the moment you said yes to Jesus. But you're still here. Why? To get in the game. God, break my heart. But Pastor, I've done this before. And sometimes it hurts. Yes. And sometimes you lose sleep. Yes. And sometimes it's inconvenient. Absolutely. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Absolutely. Sometimes it takes longer than you anticipated. Every time. Sometimes it gets messy. It will. And sometimes it brings you to tears. And that's just okay. Because when I know what's at stake, when I know what's on the line, when I know the terms and conditions, I would rather play through the pain than sit comfortably on the sideline. When I know what's at stake here, I would rather hurt with a purpose than live another day not knowing or realizing what my purpose is. I would rather be burdened by what breaks the heart of my God than to try to figure out what levels of comfort I can get through the cares of this world. And that ought to change the way we Paul, if you know the story of Paul, Paul was a religious guy, he was a Jewish man, he was strong in his faith, but not quite there. He refused to know Jesus. Didn't want him, didn't need him. He was comfortable. Some of you might relate. He was comfortable in his own occupation. It wasn't easy, I'm sure. There were some uphill battles, but he was comfortable in his own identity. I mean, you can read about it. We'll read it in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 5, he says this. He's bragging, he's giving his own testimony. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I was pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul's like, look, I got everything I need. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm kind of the top dog here. I'm pretty successful in my faith. I've got it all. I am a success until the moment I met Jesus. until I had an encounter that shook me, until I had an experience where Jesus came and showed me the world that the way he sees it, that he showed me the people around me the way he sees them. And then I looked at the hurting, and then I saw the lost. And then I saw the broken people, the oppressed, the confused, and the afflicted. And then I saw them, and when I saw them the way that Jesus sees them, I realized that the comfortability of my religious traditions made no impact. And everything changed. How much changed? Verse 7. I once thought that these things were valuable. Now I consider them as worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. I count all of it, as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness by obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so the one way or the other, I can experience the resurrection from the dead. When was the last time you prayed, I want to suffer like Jesus? Nobody wants to pray that prayer. That flies in the face of everything that we want to be true about our lives. This wasn't a prayer of self-harm. This wasn't a prayer of, God, hurt me because I feel shame of how comfortable my life is. This was a prayer of, God, I see now how the brokenness of our world breaks your heart. I see the lengths that you went to send Jesus to save me, and I don't want him to bear that alone. I want to share in the sacrifice. I want to join him in the sacrifice that was made on my behalf. Pastor, come on, pump the brakes. You're asking for a lot. That seems like a lot to give up. That seems like a lot that would challenge what I view as success in this life. Are you sure that's biblical? Let's just look at Paul's example. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, with Christ as my witness, I speak in utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. Remember that familiar terminology? My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. Why? For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. For those people, my heart is broken. I'm filled with unending grief and bitter sorrow. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Paul's like, guys, I met Jesus and it changed everything. I love the Lord with all that I am and all that I will ever be. I love my relationship with Jesus. But if I thought for a minute that giving that up would help you find Christ, I'll do it in a heartbeat. I love the luxuries of my home. But if I found out giving all my stuff away would bring someone to the Lord, God, take it all. I love my nice, peaceful mornings. But if I knew that I could invest in a personal discipleship relationship with someone else and it might just change the trajectory and the eternity of their life, God, I will get up at 4 o'clock every morning. Break my heart. What's holding us back? I'm just so comfortable. I want to catch those green lights on the way home. I want the quickest line at the grocery store. No, I want my heart to break for my brothers and sisters who are far from God. I want my heart to break for those people who are lost or trapped in addiction and heartache and hangups. I want my heart to break for people that have been abused by other church leaders. I want my heart to break for people that don't have a stable home to go home to. I want my heart to break for people that view success as a new tax bracket. I want my heart to break for people who think that just because I know about Jesus means I know Jesus. I want my heart to break for people who are so far from him they don't even know it. And my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. And I can recognize it in my own life because I know that God's heart once broke for me. That I was doing my own thing, trying to figure life out on my own. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. And I know that broke the heart of my God. But I've seen his grace and I've known his forgiveness. And I've embraced his redemption and I've encountered my personal Savior because at one time I know God's heart broke for me. Now I know I can pray, God, help me to break my heart for what still breaks yours. The last blank in the notes, I'm not giving you the answer, but God will. And my prayer is until you can fill out that blank that you don't stop praying. My prayer is until you can feel that knot wrenching in your heart, settling down into the pit of your stomach, I can't stand it no more. Do you seek God to say, you know what? I know that I'm here for a greater purpose than where I'm currently at. Or maybe I once had this burning passion to make an impact right where you have me, and that's dulled out, that's dimmed out. God, reignite that fire in me again. me pray with you. God, I'm so grateful. But I don't want to take this lightly. I don't want people to pray and ask you for a hobby. I don't want people to pray and ask you for some new interest. God, I want you to wreck us. I want to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and wonder, God, what am I going to do about this? I want to drive home today and see people that are hurting and think, what am I going to do different today? What step of faith can I take in you? God, this is not something we just skim over. This is not a Sunday sermon we hear and we go on to look forward to next week. God, this is something that changes me from the inside out. Jesus, you sacrificed it all. And I want to share in your suffering. You gave your life. And I want to be resurrected like you. God, I thank you for your love and grace that extended the gift of salvation. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that provides the comfort that we needed every time we need it. But today I ask you to wreck us. Break my heart. In Jesus' name.